Acts chapter 2, we'll pick up where we left off when I spoke last, Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, this is Peter preaching to the multitude at Pentecost and telling them of the prophecy of Joel the prophet, that this is the fulfillment taking place at the day of Pentecost. But verse 19 picks up with what has not yet been fulfilled. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now those end time prophecy of Joel deals with the tribulation period. And that has yet to take place after the rapture. Christ will come and take us to heaven to be with Him. And then that last part of Joel's prophecy will find its fulfillment in the tribulation. Today we take up with verse number 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter is speaking at the Feast of Pentecost to all these nations of Jews that have gathered together for this annual feast. And we saw the miracle of God sending an audible, visible manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer and the empowerment of the believers as a church by the Spirit's power. He allowed that everyone from these 15 nations heard the glorious works of God in their own language wherein they were born. If they were from Arabia, they heard it in Arabic. If they were from Crete and these other places, that they heard in their language wherein they were born. We knew it was common for Latin and Hebrew and Greek to be spoken in that day. Those were the main languages of the people, but there were 15 nationalities, and everyone heard the glorious works of God in the language wherein he was born. Now Peter reveals this is the beginning of Joel's prophecy. And then Joel's prophecy continues with the future events of Daniel's 70th week, or that 7-year tribulation period that will come upon the earth in the end time. Now today we look at Peter getting very personal and specific with the Jewish crowd that he's preaching to on how their part in Christ's crucifixion took place, but God has raised Christ from the dead. Verse 22 through 24. As a nation, the Jewish people had not believed on Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. We use the word Christ. It means the same thing as Messiah. To the Hebrews, Yeshua HaMashiach is Jesus the Messiah. We call Him Jesus Christ. It means the same thing. The Anointed One of God. The one and only anointed by God to provide redemption for man is Jesus Christ. The boys and girls up here are learning that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They didn't invent that in the songs. It's in the Bible. That's what Jesus said of Himself, that He is the only way of salvation. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. So as a nation, they had not yet believed it. They saw Him as a healer. They saw Him as a great teacher. They saw Him as a rabbi. They saw Him as a prophet, one who could speak the Word of God. But they came short as a nation of Peter and the other disciples who were also Jewish. They did believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Peter's declaration that, you know, Peter, what do you think? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter declared this, and the other disciples were in agreement with this statement that they believed on Jesus Christ as the one anointed of God for their nation. Now, Thomas proclaimed his understanding. He wasn't there at the first sight of Christ's resurrection, and so he still doubted that Christ could be risen from the dead. And he said, I got to put my hands in the holes. I got to see him for myself. And when he saw Jesus, he didn't have to put his hands in the holes. He fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Now these are the declarations of the believers, the disciples. But the Jewish nation recognized him as a great teacher, as a healer, as a prophet, as a rabbi. This comes short of acknowledging him as the true Messiah to the Jewish people. And they did not look at him, the man in his person, Christ Jesus. They looked at the works that he did and listened to the things that he said, but they overlooked the fact that he was the one promised to come unto them. Now Peter reminds them there is eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He and all these people that are gathered here, this 120 that have been waiting and praying at Pentecost, waiting for Pentecost to come, at the upper room for 10 days they've been waiting and praying after Christ ascended back into heaven from them. They waited and prayed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in this audible, miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. And so now these eyewitnesses are here to testify that Christ is alive from the dead. And Peter wants the Jewish nation to hear this and understand this from all these eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians tells us that he appeared not only to the women and to the disciples, but over 500 brethren at one time. For 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared alive from the dead and then ascended back into heaven. And then 10 days later, the 50th day feast or Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. Now, they understood that it is through Christ's resurrection that men are found just before God. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 with me. Turn quick and I'll read quick. Romans 3 verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. What does that word propitiation mean? The point of mercy between God and man. That Christ is that point of mercy. It's connected to the mercy seat of the Old Testament. And Christ is that reconciliation point. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. It takes away boasting on man's part. There's nothing he's done, no sacrifice he's made, no work he has accomplished that he can stand before God and boast that he's earned his salvation. No, righteousness does not come by the keeping of the law. It comes by the faith of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. In chapter 4, the Bible tells us in the last verses, in Romans 4, speaking of righteousness being imputed to Abraham by faith, it says in verse 22, and there it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is the legal declaration that God makes when He looks upon a sinner who's been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ and says, I declare you righteous, not because of your own works, but because of what my Son has done, and because you have believed on Him, I have received you and accepted you righteously in His righteousness. He took away our sins. He took away the old man. He took away the robe of sinfulness that man was. And He gave us His robe of righteousness to stand, not in our sin, but in His righteousness before God. Through faith, that is justification. The Jews saw Him as a teacher, and He was a great teacher. He taught differently than what they were accustomed to from the scribes, who simply would reference the scriptures that applied to something and would show them where it is found in the Bible. They were great researchers. But Jesus taught as one who has authority. The reason he did that is because he has all authority is given unto him in heaven and in earth. So when he taught the Bible, he taught his word. He taught his authority. He taught in a manner different from others, and they saw this. Some saw him as a prophet. He understood the message from God that he was giving to them, that he had heard from the Father, and he was giving them the Father's message, what we call today the Word of God that is recorded for us. And so he was a great prophet, and he was a great teacher. They saw him like he was Jeremiah, because he wept and cared about his nation, and his nation didn't believe and receive, and so they thought he was like Jeremiah, the prophet. What else did they think about him? Herod, in his guilt, thought he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. He had caused John the Baptist to be beheaded. And I don't think he really wanted to do that, but he made a vow and a promise to his wife that he would give her up to his daughter, after half the kingdom, the wife's daughter, in her dancing and pleasing the realm. And, oh, he'd give her up to half his kingdom. What would you have? She asked her mama, what should I ask? Ask for the head of John the Baptist, because he embarrassed me, because he criticized me, because he said it wasn't right for Herod to marry her because she was his brother's wife. And he had his brother killed so that he could take his wife. He was a murderer, and he was an adulterer. And John the Baptist pointed finger at him and said, it's not right. And so for this, he took his head. You see, it takes something to stand up for Jesus Christ in this wicked world in which we live. The people who are sinners and don't want to hear about Christ, they don't like it because you speak up for Jesus. They don't like it that you bring up they're on their way to hell. They don't like it when you stand up for God and speak truth. They become your enemies. Herod thought he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. The world today still has many varying views about who Jesus is. But Jesus said of himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. In John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. All other religions base some system of works, a trying to earn salvation, some rituals that they must keep in order to obey to earn their salvation. And many of them are very sincere in what they're trying to accomplish. Wednesday morning, Lord willing, Brother Jerry will be at my house at 7 a.m. And we'll load up in the Camry and we'll drive to Augusta, Georgia as fast as we can. And he'll drop me off at the VA hospital. And then he'll bring the car back and his car will be at my house. And he can come on to the office to work then as soon as he can on Wednesday. If we get on I-77 and turn north, it won't make any difference how sincere we are. We won't be going to Augusta, Georgia. We can sincerely drive the speed limit. We can sincerely mean to be going there. But understand something. There's a multitude of people in this world that are as sincere as gold and just as lost as a person could possibly be because they're headed in the wrong direction. They're trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, through some system of rituals, through believing some priest who's told them how to be saved without receiving Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, there's only one way for people to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And He is available to all men, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of the nation they come from, regardless of their race, color, or creed of the past. You can be saved in Jesus Christ if you believe on Him. All other religions fail to provide salvation, though they may have good teachings. They may help people to be better people, better neighbors, all those sort of things. The Jewish people are well known for doing mitzvahs, good deeds, helping one another, loaning one another money to get into business, and all this sort of thing. They look at that as something that covers their sins because they no longer have the temple. They no longer have the lambs to be offered. They no longer have the sacrifice. So they look at works to provide the covering for their sin. My friends, you can cover your sin all the time just like they did in the Old Testament. But there's only one lamb that can take sin away forever and forever, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture is clear, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that it is by the gift of God that we receive Christ as our Savior. Not of works that we've done, but by the grace of God we're saved. And it is through that gift that we cannot earn. Secondly, and I'll hurry, Peter drives this point home. He uses the beloved King of Israel and the psalm singer David in verse number 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall not rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now David, in the Scriptures, made many references to the Messiah who would come, who would be his son, his descendant. He made many references to Christ, and for the time's sake, I won't turn and read them as I plan, but I hope you'll do that later, write it down. Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, and Psalm 22. These psalms point out not only that Christ would come and sit on the right hand of God the Father and wait till his enemies be made his footstool, and that he would not stay in hell and suffer any corruption of his body, and that he would on the cross say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that they would part his garments and gamble over his vesture. All these things were prophesied in the Psalms by David of what would happen with the Messiah. And Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He made that clear to the Jewish people when he questioned them and said, okay, answer me something. How can David call me Lord and yet call me son? And they could not answer that. The way he can do that is because he is the descendant of David, the one true Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament that would come. Christ would not be left in hell. That word hell we translate from the Greek Hades. It's the place of the dead, including hell and paradise. And Christ descended into paradise and led the captives captive with him back to heaven when he rose from the dead. You see, before Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, men went to paradise instead of going to heaven. But now when a person dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven today. Christ had to be the first fruits resurrected from the dead, bodily, completely, fully. And that's the promise that we will be resurrected in the same way, fully, completely, bodily, to go be with the Lord forever and forever. Now Israel placed high honor on David and on Moses and on Abraham. But one greater than these is standing there, Jesus Christ, and Peter's exalting him. You saw him, you heard him, you saw the works that were done, but you crucified him with wicked hands. But God has raised him from the dead, and we are eyewitnesses of this. Thirdly, in verse 32 through 36, Jesus is Lord and Christ, raised from the dead. And all these eyewitnesses are testimony of it. And now Peter points to them that they themselves are witnesses of the coming of the Spirit and the miraculous events that transpired there. They could see that by the power of God. And they are hearing the eyewitness testimony of what has transpired, that Christ is risen from the dead. He is the promise that David made. And Jesus taught this to the Pharisees and the scribes in his day in Matthew 22, verse 41 through 46. Now, last of all, in verse 37 through 41, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The audience that heard him speak were convicted that Jesus is the Christ, and they'd had part in his crucifixion by crying, crucify him, crucify him, as a nation of people. So what shall we do? How can we deal with this? What can we do, Peter? Here's the major hurdle in helping any lost people come to Christ to be saved. To get them to see they have the need of salvation. To get them to see that they are lost and on their way to hell. To get them to see that their sincerity or good works or nothing they could do to earn salvation will accomplish that. They're lost and on their way to hell, and they have part in the crucifixion of Christ because he died for our sins. Every one of us, you and me and every lost man, Christ took the penalty of their sin upon himself. So just like the Jews who cried, crucify him, crucify him, we all had part in his crucifixion because our sins were laid upon him. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace. And salvation is through him. What must we do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked that of Paul and Silas when the jail broke down by an earthquake. What must I do to be saved? The answer was clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. They went home with him that night, gave the gospel to all that were there. They all believed and were baptized and were added to the number. Here at Pentecost, the people are convicted. 3,000 came forward in the invitation on that day. 3,000 people repented. That's what Peter said they had to do. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting. What does repent mean? It means to have a change of mind. They had to have a change of mind about their Old Testament religion of keeping the law for salvation. They had to have a change of mind about who Jesus is, that He is the Messiah. They had to have a change of mind about living in sin and wanting to be delivered from it through Christ. And that change of mind that they had that day, 3,000 of them had that change of mind and believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. When the Bible says here, it uses the word for in verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now sometimes people try to take that verse and use it to say that baptism is a part of salvation. That word for means this, my friend. You look it up in any Greek dictionary. It means because. Because your sins are remitted, you are to be baptized. Because you believed on Jesus Christ. Do you know why water baptism can't wash your sins away? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has already washed them away if you believe on Him for salvation. This is a symbol and a type. When you go in the watery grave, you are publicly declaring to the world, I am identifying myself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and my faith is in Him to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse my soul. And the water baptism is the symbol, the picture, the type of what's already happened in you when you believed on Jesus Christ and were saved. Romans 6 tells us then we should walk in newness of life. We've been saved and follow the Lord in believers' baptism, my friends. We ought to live like it to show the world that Christ's death is real and His resurrection is real and salvation is real and it's only in Him. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your faithful people. I ask You, dear God, now to bless this invitation as we take just a moment to think about what we've heard and deal with our own hearts before You. Father, if there's someone here lost, save them, I pray, for Jesus' sake. And Your people, Lord, may we be more dedicated and faithful unto You. May we see we have truth and so many do not know. May we be faithful to witness for You and tell others of the glorious message of the gospel. We ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.